Amen. It's good to be here this morning.
Amen.
Good to be with you. Good to be in the house of God. I think as the preacher said last night, you know, when he got in the family of God, he got in the church of God. And I'm grateful that when we get saved, whether we even understand that or not, we are placed in the family of God and we're part of the church of God, made up of the body of Christ. And I know we assemble in local assemblies, which are the local representation of the body of Christ in that place, of a testimony of salvation and truth abiding in our lives. And I'm grateful God does that. As the testimonies went up and the song went out this morning, I was reminded of a place, and this is not where I'm preaching from. I think my wife was trying to think that I was going to preach from the book of Job this morning, but it took me back to this place. And God showed up and he spoke to Job and he asked him a lot of questions that you and I probably still don't have the answers to today, because God knows the answers. But when Job did answer, he said, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything.
Amen.
So when I hear you this morning in your testimonies and the unseen hand and the songs, and let me just say this, God can do everything. He can do everything you need. He can take care of everyone, every situation. He can provide just the way you and I need it. He can take care of us. I was thinking, and I'm trying to get to the place that I can go. I'll just be honest. How long do you want me to take, brother?
Okay.
I remember the first time I came here, I was invited by some of my friends that are here today. And it's the first time I'd ever met some of you, heard some of you preach. I'd heard of you by reputation, word of mouth. And I came here and I got to realize the family was even bigger and better than I thought.
Amen.
And you realize that God has folks that you don't even know. And like I said, as I stand here before you, may not know me. And my name is Michael Price, and I don't say that to brag. I say that so you know who to blame, okay? If I mess up, and you just say it's all my fault, and I'll just go ahead and raise both hands, say that's me, it was my fault. And if it's real good, you just thank the Lord this morning, okay? And I pray that it is. I pray that something God would have us to say this morning would help each and every one of us. But I am glad to be here. Many months ago, I'll be honest, I can say this honestly, I started looking for this meeting. I started longing for this meeting. Many times, months back, I was wondering. I said, boy, I wonder what's going to be like this year. Amen. Now, maybe it's just because I deliberately don't attend a lot of meetings. I don't travel around a lot. I stay at home right where God's placed me. I'm very decisive, or whatever the right word would be, or very deliberate about things that I participate in. And I know there's a lot of meetings out there that I miss because of that. But I've enjoyed this, brother, from day one. I thank God for the folks that come here. And this morning, as we get started, and I pastor Redemption Baptist Church down in Decatur, Alabama. I've been pastoring now 14 years, preaching for over 26 years, and grateful for all that God has been doing. This morning, though, the burden of my heart and the message that I think that God would have me to preach to you is sort of along the lines of this question. Where is the believer in the last days? Where is the believer? So let me say this. When I say believer, you and I will say, well, that's a person of faith. That's somebody who's saved. That's somebody who's born again. You might try to describe just that one word, believer. But what I mean by that is we live in a day that the Bible has described clearly in 2 Timothy 3 is the last day. It's perilous times. It's dangerous times. And I'm not going to read off the grocery list of things, but let me say this. They're all around us. They're happening. God told us it was going to be this way. But my question is, even in this dangerous, perilous time of all these things listed there, where is the believer? And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, and just hold on, I'm talking to you. If you want a place to turn to, turn to 1 Peter. That's where I'm going to dwell and dig into the scripture in 1 Peter in just a minute. But it says he spoke in latter times expressly, right? And that word expressly there means distinctly stated that there would be a departure from the faith. So not only is it a dangerous time, not only is it perilous times, not only is there a grocery list description of things that are going to be happening in this day that you and I, not somewhere out in the future. We've already admitted now several years, we never thought we would experience this day. We looked at that to be somewhere out in the future. But we are living right in the heart, right in the center, right in the midst of these times described as the perilous, dangerous, where people are departing from the faith. As I sit here and talk to preachers and pastors and evangelists and Christians who are abiding in Bible preaching, Bible practicing churches, I said, you experience this. Somebody comes in, they, oh, I love the church. I love just what I'm, and then they go right out and you never see them again. And I mean, it's exactly, bro, about every week, somebody will come in. I'm glad they're coming in. And I'm saying, Lord, get a hold of them with the truth that they don't move, that they can become steadfast. We need some people that will live for you and honor you in this day. But I also see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, it refers to a day. It says, that day shall not come. You know what day it's referring to? It's talking about the day when the church goes out and the tribulation period starts and we enter into that time. It says, that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. Now, there's a lot of descriptions there. We could go into all that, but I don't want to preach on the tribulation period, that 7-year time frame. But I do believe we live in the day where the falling away is coming to its fullness. I think, as somebody said, it may have been the pastor or someone else, last night there was more than said than maybe what we even comprehended. Those were some tremendous messages. I heard a good report on the messages that preached Wednesday night about how they line right up, and you can go farther in faith and go farther with the Lord. And we need to go farther in the faith. We need to have our faith increase. We need to go farther with the Lord. We need those things, definitely. And then the good messages yesterday morning, and just tremendous messages. And I sit here and I say, Lord, where is the believer in these last days? The Bible has instructed us, it's taught us, it's warned us. And one of the things that I think we get puzzled by, and one of the things I see believers themselves, people who are saved, born again, I'm going to say faithful or regular in attendance at the church house, they might read their Bibles, they might be a studious person in the scripture, they might be a person that prays on a regular planned schedule, and then any other time comes along, they're eager to bow down and find a place to pray and cry out to God for the need of that moment. They're instant in prayer, continuous in prayer. But I also, there's something that I'm looking at, and it's what God's brought me to this morning. That this believer's experience is an experience of testings, trials, and tribulations. And many times as we read, and like I said, one of my favorite places in the scripture is the book of Job. And God's told us that he's an example. He didn't tell us he was a self-righteous man. He said he was an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. God said he was one that was a perfect man. God said that the things that Job spoke concerning him was right. In other words, everything that Job said, you can go back and everything that Job said about God, God said that everything he said was right concerning God. That's pretty big. I wished I could get to that place. I'll be honest with you. I wished I was that eloquent of a speaker that I could say the right verbiage and use the right nouns and adjectives and have everything well structured. And when I speak, that there would never be a disagreement between the brother. And all of a sudden you say, well, I wonder about that brother Price, because I live the same thing you do, but I use the wrong terminology. And all of a sudden you think I'm way off in left field. And that's what happens between the brethren. And that's the reason we ought to be bigger and we ought to be stronger. And we ought to be biblical in our practices versus running away and dividing. We ought to go and seek clarity. So I encourage that. But one of the things I find is when our faith is tested and is tried, right? We might ask the question, why? We might say, how's come? We might even say, I don't understand. We might even, whether we want to say it out loud or not, we say, how can this be right? When you're tested to the core of your being, when you're pushed to the very limits of who you are. I heard a preacher not long, just this year. You know, the Bible says that God was not going to tempt us. He's not going to test or try us above that which we're able, right? I heard a preacher say, I don't believe that means what it says. It does mean what it says, despite his understanding. He said, I do believe God will test you and try you and break you and put more on you than you can bear. I don't believe that at all. I believe that you and I can bring things into our life and has nothing to do with God that will overtax you, that will put more on you. And then next thing you're broken, but it had nothing to do with what God placed in your life. See, we say that, and I'm saying I'm not mentioning his name because I love him. He's a good pastor. He's a good preacher. He's a wonderful man. He preaches all over the country. But his understanding and his place was that he said that, and that's all right. But what I find about these trials and these testings, right, and these tribulations, in 1 Peter, if you found your place now in the Scripture, let's go there in chapter number 1, verses 7 through 9. I see mentioned here a trial of faith. It says 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 7 reads this way. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, in other words, you and I haven't seen Jesus yet, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So I find here that in verse number 7, Peter's talking to the believer, and he's talking about this trial of faith. One of the things I find in trials, and I find in testings, right, is the reason for trials, and the reason we're being tried is to prove us, to reveal in us a trustworthiness. And let me say this, it's not for God to know. God already knows everything. He already knows the thoughts and the intents and the motives of your heart and my heart. It is for you and I to know that, can God trust me? Can God give this to me and I will see it through with everything, with an honesty and an integrity and with a real genuineness about me, that I'm doing it for Him? Can God see that in me? It's for you to know, because through that knowing that you and I are doing the right thing, there can be a reality of a power and a presence of a God who will do everything He said He would do, that all things are possible through Him.
Amen.
And we find here that this trial to prove and to reveal the trustworthiness that God can entrust to us, that He can help us. If you'll just turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 3, I want to read a few verses there. Now I'm going to preach in a minute, but I'm trying to lay the foundation of some of these things in Scripture, and Peter addresses a lot of them very well. Chapter number 3 and verse number 12, we'll begin our reading. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? That's a good question. Who is it that's going to harm you? I think a lot of times we get fear of death. We get a fear of retaliation. Recently I had a God and Country rally, and I felt I was very fortunate. Judge Roy Moore come to my church, and he didn't talk politics. He didn't sit here and ask for votes. What he did, go back and he talked about the Ten Commandments. He talked about that you don't have to wait for man to give you God-given rights, that they're your God-given rights. He educated the people there on the founding of these great documents of our nation, of which God ordained government and God ordained the church, and God gave us to practice and live in the church, but also to practice and live in our societies. But Satan's been saying, now let's don't talk politics. And let's don't talk religion, because Satan wants to rule that conversation. I'm saying you shouldn't be silenced on either one of those in this day. You need to have a voice. You need to speak what's right in these matters in our society as a citizen, just like Paul would as a citizen. But as a child of God, as a Christian, being faithful, and no matter what we face, that we speak the truth.
Amen.
And don't be afraid of who's going to harm you. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, if God permits or allows, what's the word suffer? For righteousness' sake, happy are you. Now let me say this. I read it in the book, but let's be honest. When we're in the middle of our trials, when we're in the middle of our testing, when we're way down in the valley, how good are we at being happy in the Lord? How well do we do letting the joy of the Lord show? I'm just being honest now, and I'm not asking you to confess in front of anybody. I'm just being honest. Sometimes when I look back, when I've been there, I say, God, I didn't typify. I didn't represent the happiness. I didn't represent, even though the trial was going, I had peace the entire time. God, I didn't represent that very well. And God, there was never a doubt that you loved me all the way through. There was never a doubt that you was taking care of me all the way through. But God, I didn't represent. People might not have seen Jesus in me the way they should have.
Right.
Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. I wonder why we're afraid of people and individuals and institutions and whatever groups. And you say, oh, I'm not afraid. Really? Okay. I hope that's true. But sanctifying us, here's what I see makes the difference. Verse number 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversations in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I'm talking about God may set you in a place to be seen, and it may be a trial that somebody can see God working in your life in this situation. It's not a place you would choose. It's not a place that you would necessarily fleshly, physically want, but it's God's will for you to be here because He's tested you. He's prepared you. He set you in a place to magnify and glorify His name and say, amen, God brought me to this place. Hallelujah, God put this in my life. We ought to show that glory. We ought to show that happiness. But so often, we sit down under the pressure, under the stress, under the anguish, burdened, afraid of the persecution, the tribulation, the trouble, metaphorically speaking, the oppression, the distress, the straits of the situation that we're in. You say, what do you mean? John was exiled to Patmos, was he not? Why was he exiled there? For the word of God.
Amen.
And the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Right.
You're going to say things like this. All I done was tell the truth. What else could I do but speak what God would have me to speak? Let me say this. As a Christian, there's nothing else you can say.
Amen.
I say this. As a Christian, there's nothing else we want to say. What do we know is truth? It's the Word of God. It's not my thoughts. It's not your thoughts. It's the Word of God. Now let me say this. The Bible tells us, let this mind be in you. The mind of Christ can be in you and it can be your thoughts because His mind is in your mind and it becomes your thoughts. His ways become your ways. And pretty soon they're like Peter. They said, you hear the way he's talking? Boy, I can tell who he's been hanging out with. He talks like that fellow named Jesus. And they ought to say that about us as Christians. They ought to say they talk like a Christian. They walk like a Christian. They act like a Christian. They live like a Christian. And my question is, where is the believer in the last days, in these perilous, dark times, these times when people are departing from the faith? I mean, this time right before the church goes out and the tribulation begins, the great wrath of God is poured out on all this ungodly acts and deeds and everything that's going on in our world. And don't get discouraged. Don't hang up the towel. Don't throw it in. Right now is the time to let the joy of the Lord show. Right now is the time to be happy in everything. You're saved. You're not condemned. You're not headed into that place of the wrath of God. You and I have peace with God. We've been justified. We've been set free. One of the things I see here, several verses mentioned a burning, a fire in these trials. Many great sermons have been preached on the refiner's fire. He'll put heat. And if you've ever seen, I'll say one of these hobby refiners, they've got a little furnace and almost looks like a blowtorch. They'll turn the little lid over and it'll be blowing a red hot fire. I mean, it's just like a blowtorch. Let me say this. God says sometimes that you and I get put in a trial like that. Sometimes you and I end up in a testing. Sometimes you and I have faced tribulation. And it's just this way. And what are we going to do when we get there? Where is the believer? When we find ourselves in this place, when we find ourselves in a situation and an event, and somebody, Brother Sexton, they're saying, they're speaking like they can read the motives of your heart. They're speaking about you just like they can know the intents and the thoughts of your mind and the motivations. Well, I know you didn't mean that for good. You was pointing that at me. You meant to embarrass me. You meant to hurt me and everything else. And the problem is, they're already here. And the thing of it is, that's trial and testing and tribulation your way. Now, on their part, it may be just fleshliness. It may just be religion speaking. It could be a lot of things. It could just be a newborn babe in Christ that don't want to be corrected. Does your children always want to obey? Right? Sometimes a pastor, we have to instruct, we have to teach, we have to do that with a loving, gentle kindness. We have to discern what is the situation here, and that God will help us in that discernment. He'll help us in how to speak and how to act and how to stand, and there has to be real wisdom in that. And let me say this thing about being a preacher and being a man of God and being a servant of God. Leadership is a key area. Being a leader. When you think about Jesus Christ, the number one example of being a man of God, one thing he was a leader.
Amen.
We shouldn't not want to be an example. We shouldn't not want people to look at our lives. We shouldn't not want somebody to ask why we do. The Bible would tell us we ought to be ready-minded. We ought to be prepared to give an answer of the hope that lies in us. Why we live, why we conduct, why we teach and preach this way. And we ought to do that. I find in the book of James, and don't turn there, but it's the instruction to you and I as believers is to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. That through being a hearer only, and let me say this, when I ask where is the believer in the last days, many times you may have heard me someplace preach, I'll say, why don't you ask some questions from the pulpit? Because here's our testimony. I love my people. As a pastor, I love every one of them. But as a pastor, what I have found is sometimes I'll have a picture of my people being up here. I'm preaching up here. I'm lifting up the Word of God. I'm lifting them up to the Word of God. But I have found when I ask the question, now I've done preached on it five times, but I ask the question, nobody answers. What happened? Well, I'm still trying to figure that out, but let me just say this. I mean, that's what preaching is, okay? There's a few things I've got an idea about, but preaching is you don't just tell it once and say they got it and go on. Preaching is I tell it once, I tell it again, I tell it again, I tell it again. I walk beside them and tell it again. What is long-suffering when you're telling this message? It's just that. You tell it again, you tell it again, you tell it again. But somewhere I want them to get it too. Let me say this, when I read the Bible, I want to get it too. Did you get it all the first time you read it through? Did you get it all the second time you read it through? We're reading it again. God's preaching to us from His Word again and again and again. And I'll say this, every time I go in here, it gets bigger, it gets more, it gets better. I mean, it gets more detailed, it gets more specific. It'll sit here and cool this out, it'll bring this in. It'll align me up with a lot of things.
Amen.
But for us believers this morning, God tells us from the book of James, which is the New Testament book of wisdom, that we are to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, because if we start hearing but don't do, guess what? We're deceiving ourselves.
Yes.
Now, if you can hear that this morning, now I'm not asking you to testify. I'm not asking you to jump right up, right, but I'm asking you, the things you know that God wants you to do, is you're doing that? Telling you what some of my recent experiences are in the last 15, 20 years. Folks sitting on church pews, and they push back against truths. They push back against doctrines. They push back against those things, their teachings and doctrines too, those biblical standards. They push back against holiness. They push back against separation. They push back against being faithful. Well, Brother Mike, don't you know we got this special thing? You knew we had revival for 6 months. And you planned that? You say, oh, you shouldn't require that. Really? Are we not the family of God? I would say this, and I don't know what your pastor said, but I'm just going to say about this meeting, this church is know this meeting is coming this time of year every year. You ought to have that on your planner as a member of this church. You ought to be getting your family in here. You ought to be telling your neighbors about it. You ought to be telling your friends, your co-workers. You ought to be telling every pastor around in here. What a wonderful thing. We could fill this thing up, set chairs out. I mean, all the thing, next thing you know, not only they're recording it, I mean, we might be broadcasting it live because they can't all come to the service. And what's wrong with the brethren that we can't support one? That's what I run into where I'm at. They preach the same King James Bible. They're saved by the same God. But we can't work together and support one another's meetings. I think there's a lot of jealousy. I think there's too much pride. I think there's a lot of things that keeps us from helping one another. And I'm not sitting here acting like some of those things are not in me. But I'm sitting here and I recognize that, and I try to be what God would have me to be. I try to be faithful what He'd have me to be. I try to let them know that I'm not arrogant and think I know better. But I'm just serving God in my little place, just like they're serving God in their place. And that we're laborers together. I like the way Paul says it. We and us and our together, we do this thing. It's not the big I's and the little U's. But we're believers and we're living in the last days. And the question is, where is the believer? We're to be a doer of the word. Don't deceive yourself now.
Amen.
The tribulation definition. Here's the definition. I think I already hit everything, but I'll say it again. Pressure. You feeling pressured? Afflicted, anguish, burdened, persecution, tribulation, trouble, oppression, distress, straits. So testing and trials and tribulation. Peter sits here now. Like I said, I identify with Peter a whole lot. Down where I'm at, they call him just an old hard ankle. That's what they call him. He's just a hard worker. He knew what it took to get things done. By our definition, he was a professional fisherman. I believe as a professional, he was probably a leader of men as a fisherman. In other words, he had his boat. He probably had a fishing crew. He knew how to lead men, knew how to do those things. And I'm going to say it again. Jesus is a leader. He equips people even before they know what they're going to be doing. He'll use some of those skills and some of those talents and some of those abilities for His glory. He'll do that. But let me say this. Peter, you knew where he stood. A lot of times we say, oh, Peter, now wait a minute now, Peter, you shouldn't have said that. Jesus turned around and said, get behind me, Satan. You knew where he stood. He didn't want Jesus to die on the cross. I don't know about you. I didn't want Jesus to die on the cross for me, but I've come to understand that's the only way I could be standing here today. That's the only way I can have forgiveness. And when I think about that, it breaks my heart. I turn around and confess to God, I wasn't worth it, God.
Amen.
And at the same breath that comes out, I said, God, but without it, I'd have no hope.
Amen.
So when you come to understand that he had to die, and Peter didn't want him to die, but he had to. And then we talk about last night, one of the preachers mentioned it's true. Peter stood on what he knew, but he didn't know everything, and Paul had to correct him. And Paul didn't let it go on. He stopped him, and the thing of this, as a child of God, he was corrected. I'm saying, where is the believer in the last? Are we willing to be corrected by the Word of God? My experience as a pastor and as a preacher is many people, they want to be saved. They want to profess that they're going to heaven. but they do not want to be changed. They don't want things to disappear from their life and other things to appear. They want to be saved just like they are and stay just like they are and do what they want to do. Now personally, I'll just be honest with you. I don't believe that's a believer at all.
Amen.
That's not the definition. That's not the illustrations. That's not the teachings I see in this Bible. I see that when you get saved, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I see that when you get saved, God changes everything. He changed my eternity. He changed who I am. He's with me now everywhere I go. I can understand this Bible where I couldn't understand it before. He teaches me the great truths of it. He helps me to help others and to do that. And when I'm sitting here facing my testing and my trials and my tribulations, I know that God delivered me here, that He brought me here, and that He will take me through. He's not going to forsake me. He's not going to let me fall. He didn't bring me here to break me. It's very important you understand that. Oh, I can't take it, brother. Oh, I can't take it, brother Wayne. Lean on the Lord. If He put this burden, if He put this pressure on you, He'll carry it. Cast your cares on Him, right?
Amen.
I can't take it. Cast your cares. Now, somebody's sitting here saying, you just don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I've been through. That's a two-way street. You don't know what I faced. You don't know the committees that's been gathered against me. You don't know the backbiting that's took place. You don't know the religious groups who I faced face to face and filled with the Holy Ghost, and I wasn't afraid of them. You don't know that either. You don't know that. But it's true. You don't know the men that I've stood against that said they was preachers. But they're not. See, you got to be a doer of the word. See, this scares folks. This, I'm telling you, right here in these pews, they're like, oh, wait a minute. That's one of them rabble rousers. Oh, that's one of them folks that really stir things up in the house of God. I found that Jesus stirred things up wherever He went.
Amen.
One of the things here's two men, Jesus, right? You go back to the Gospel of John. I think it's chapter 4, chapter 5 there. About every chapter up till he laid down his life, you'll find one of these. They sought to stone him, slay him, or kill him. Chapter after chapter. This is Jesus. You ever wonder why they wanted to kill Jesus? He never slapped anybody. He never hit anybody. He never cussed anybody out. He never stole from anybody. He never lied to a single person. Now that's just, there's a whole bunch of other things he never, but let me say this. What he did do was tell the truth. And when he spoke the truth, folks that don't like truth got mad. Most folks, now I'm just telling you, lost folks would hear the truth and they would receive it and be saved. But the people who don't like truth in his day and in our day is this religious group who's got a form of godliness but does not have the power of God. They do not have the Holy Ghost abiding in their life. And they don't like you preaching truth because they are revealed by the Word of God.
Amen.
And they're going to come at you. They're going to try to see if there's a weak crack in you. But let me say something. God's tested you. He's tried you. He's proved you. He's set you in a place. He's making you into His example. He's making you into His spectacle. He's making you into that person that can stand in this day. He didn't build you for 100 years ago. He didn't build you for 100 years. He built you for this day. He's prepared you for this last day that we stand in. And He done that. And trials and tribulations and testings are going to come. And somebody's still sitting here saying, but you don't know what I'm going through, Brother Mike. Let me be honest with you. I don't have to know. The God who I just told you from Job, right? Who knows everything and who can do everything. He placed you there.
Amen.
He put you there. One of the things I discuss with Brother Harvey quite often is I see people, Brother Wayne, they're in a test, they're in a trial, and they never pass it. They fail in it. They fail the grace. God's grace is sufficient. He brought them here to teach them, to correct them, to put some things in their life, take some things out of their life, to form Christ in them. But they're stubborn. They're hard-headed. They're self-willed. I'm just going to do it my way, whether anybody likes it or not. I'm going to do it my way. Now, you don't have to raise your hand right there, but most of us are that way to an extent. And because of that, sometime later, a trial almost like it or very similar, trying to accomplish the same things that trial was set for back there, is in their life again. It's sort of like the children of God out there wandering around in circles in the wilderness. They can't finally believe God. They ain't able to trust God, and God can't trust them yet, because they just don't believe everything He says. They just don't trust everything He says. So they just keep this circle of this trial just keeps coming back around and around and around. And they'll come and say, "Brother Mike, I don't understand why. It just keeps happening." And I'll try to find wise words and gentle words and loving words, but I'll say, somehow, I'll say something along this line: when are you going to let God change you to make you more like Christ, versus being so set on being who you are, being so set on your identity versus His identity in you? He don't have to change your personality. He don't have to change your and what I mean by that is, you still walk on two legs and have two arms and look and talk, and you'll still have a whatever your demeanor is. But how about if all that reflected Jesus? That's what He's trying to do. If your speech betrayed that you was a student of the Scripture, where you went now represented that you believed God didn't want you to go to a few places and then He wanted you to go some other place, and you live that way, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? So we see that God sends trials and testings, and some people due to stubbornness and self-will, hard-headedness. I mean, you know, I tell my family, I said, I come from a long line of stubborn, hard-headed folks. And I see the consequence in my family all the time. I try to help them because I had to learn 20 and 30 years ago. Still working on some things. And they turn around and they keep going down that path. Don't do it. God's laid out a path for you and I. God's gave us direction. Let me say this, and I probably said it two or three times, but God brings these things in our lives not to break you, not to harm you. He don't tempt you with sin, okay? If you're being tempted with sin, that didn't come from God. Amen. James tells us plainly, God don't tempt us. He don't try us with sin. That's coming from your own flesh. Amen. That's in you. Now, when you realize that, right, that's a great benefit to understand that why am I wanting? Because it's in you. It's in your flesh. And you say, but Brother Mike, I'm saved. You might be saved, but this flesh hasn't been changed yet. Amen. This flesh still has lusts and desires contrary to the will of God. And you have to bring this flesh into submission to the will of God. You have to bring it into obedience to the truth as God reveals it to us. And that's where change takes place. So with that, we see trials, testings, and tribulations. We see Peter, who history would tell us he was crucified just like Jesus and possibly even upside down. Who John was boiled in oil and put on the Isle of Patmos. Who Job, there's great debates, right? If you know something about the book of Job, we'll sit down and discuss it, okay? But I don't believe his sin was self-righteousness. And as some Bible scholars say, well, that's the only point of contention there can be. I'm going to say this. The answer was right there when Job answered. He said, you can do everything, God. You want to take my 10 children? You want to take everything I have? It wasn't that I didn't understand you couldn't do that. I knew you could. I just didn't want it. I'm grateful for everything you've given me, God. I mean, think about it. We know people that in an instant, there's a car wreck. mama, babies, children, lives changed, homes changed, a fire, a tragedy. Now, it was said last night, and I'll say it here, and I'm heading towards closing. Romans chapter 8, verse 30, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? First thing mentioned, shall tribulation? And they said it very well. I can't re-say it. They said it as well as it could be said. Even a lost person knows that God loves them. God loves even a lost person. While we're yet sinners, right? Christ died for it. He loved us. As a believer, just because I'm in my trial, just because God's tested me, just because He placed me here to mature me, grow me, put things in my life, to strengthen me, that my joy would be greater. My purposes might be accomplished through and in Him. It does not separate us from the love of God. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. None of these things separate us from the love of Christ. God loves us. But let me say this. He gave you His Holy Ghost to lead you. This seems to be that mystical conversation we have. Well, Brother Mike, how did you know that was going to happen? God sort of showed me in the Scripture. He led me to have that understanding. He spoke to me and gave me this spiritual picture from His Word. I didn't go up. Now I'm making fun of those fellows that do this, okay? Wait a minute, I got a word from the Lord. And I'm very deliberate, I'm making fun of them, okay? If that offends you, that's all right. They offend me. I got a word from the Lord. I got my word from the Lord right here. It's this King James Bible. This is it. It's complete from Genesis to the end of Revelation. It's right here, okay? If you're wanting a word from the Lord, get in this book. Don't get wrong. I can be driving down the road and God will speak to my heart, but it's from this word. John 16:33, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer.
Amen.
Now we're supposed to be happy. We're supposed to be joyful. We're supposed to be of good cheer. Let me ask you, where is the believer in the last days? Where's this cheerful, joyful, happy people? This is what we're to be. And let me say this. This is what I desire to be. It's what I'm from the top of my head to the bottom of my head. I want to be that cheerful, joyful, happy child of God that has peace and has assurance and knows heaven is my home. But I want to live that way that other folks can see that in me.
Amen.
But well, guess what? He said, I have overcome the world. So if Jesus overcome the world and we're going to have tribulation in the world, He's letting us know if He overcome it, He'll help us overcome it. And that we can be of good cheer, that there's not some surprise going to happen that you're not supposed to expect, that you're not supposed to be ready for, that God's not going to help you through. So be of good cheer. Be happy. Realize the joy of the Lord. It is our strength. If you and I can get to the place that we're living a joyous life, oh, how God can use us. You said, Brother Mike, you just don't know what happened. Let me read off a list of things that's happening to me right now. I shared it with my friend. I said, you just don't know. I said, boom, 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 boom. I said, I don't normally mention them because people don't want to know. But let me tell you my problem. That's what we do, especially men. It's our nature, right? I'll tell you three, you'll tell me four. I'll tell you two more, you'll tell me six. That's what we do. That's our nature. I understand that. It's our nature. One-upsmanship. Let me say that. I'm talking about right now while I'm standing here. There's things I'm facing, things I'm dealing with, things I'm going through. And God put those things in my life. And I knowed a meeting here this week. I've got revival starting Sunday. And all these things are happening. I've just got used to it. I don't know about you, men of God. When I try to do something, He'll bring me in. Well, God, you put me here. You're going to take. Show me the way through this. Lead me, Lord. I'm blind. I can't see. But if You'll lead me, I can see what You would have me to do. I'm going to trust You. Testing, trials, and tribulation. God's not trying to break you. He's trying to make you into Jesus Christ. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.
spoke to your heart, these altars are open. My brother Bud, lead us in a song.
103, B flat. Page 103 in the red back hymnal. More about Jesus. More about Jesus.